rest of you, if you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11. We'll be looking at that in just a moment. I want you to stop. I was in, as you will, you can turn in your Bibles, but when you get to your place in 1 Corinthians 11, as I was sitting in Sunday school, I was just look around for just a minute and look at the symbolism in this building this morning. I was thinking, look, all the beautiful, we got the Christmas tree, the wreaths. It's a reminder us of the everlasting love of Christ. We have the manger scene with the babe that's come. We have the lights, the candles, the Advent candles that mean what? Hope, peace, love, and joy. And then the light of the world is Christ's light of the world. We have the cross, probably the greatest symbol of all of Christianity that Jesus hung upon. We have the baptismal water that are full this morning. Look at the rich symbolism that we have. How blessed that we are this morning, this last Sunday of 2017. How was 2017 for you? You don't have to answer that. How was it spiritually? How did you grow in the Lord spiritually in 2017? Are you ready for 2018? You better be. Tonight at midnight it comes, doesn't it? Time doesn't slow down for any person. And it ticks off. And you've heard me say, this has been the fastest year of my life. People say, well, as you get older, it don't get any better. Listen, I'm getting older every year, so it's getting just faster and faster, I guess. But it's been a busy but a really good year as well. I've seen the Lord. I've grown in the Lord. I've seen the Lord do some great things. And many of you, I've seen a lot of you grow in the Lord. That encourages me as a pastor. I was talking about the board as we look at the board out there, at the faces and people that have joined and people that have been baptized and joined our congregation and saved and come to know the Lord. Listen, that's priceless. And then as we get today, as we'll be looking at, think about these symbols as well. The cup and the bread and what they remind us of. Jesus, and he'll tell us, as we'll see in the scripture, to do this in remembrance of me. What a great season that, the irony of this season that Christmas and our communion service go together. What a great, two great Sundays that we've had to remind us of the greatness and what Lord has done in our life. I want us to look for just a minute before we partake of the Lord's Supper. And I want us to think about the joy of communion. One of these candles that we lit last week, if you remember, was the joy that we had, the Advent candle of joy. Joy, what is joy? Is it this happiness that stems on situations? No, it's this joy that we have in knowing that we have hope in Christ. He has come, and he's coming again. That's joy. And so when we get ready to partake of this communion today, this Lord's Supper, this precious time that we set apart, there's joy in that. Today, I want us to be joyous as we partake. Why? Wants to think about 1 Corinthians 11:23, and let's honor and reverence the reading of God's word as we'll read this starting in verse 23. Let's stand and take our Bibles. 1 Corinthians 11:23 is where we're starting, and we'll end at 23 through 30. The word of God says this: For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, it says in 27, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Father, for just a few minutes, I pray through your word that we'll prepare ourselves to receive this great supper, this great remembrance of you. I pray, God, go forth and touch lives for your glory in Christ's name. And all God's people said, you may be seated. I want us to begin with the understanding. 1 Corinthians is a great book. We've been going through it on Sunday night. It's full of great discussion questions that we have went as a church. We've discussed some hard issues. Why? It's full of people that were very gifted. This church was very gifted, but yet it was very carnal as well. It had people that the Lord was using to do many things, but if you look at it, you study it, you know what they were doing? They were picking teams, Lee. We like our teams, don't we? Lee's a State fan. I'm a Carolina fan. That's all right. There's some Duke fans here that I have to work hard to love. It's okay. I love you. I'm talking about, but we're geared that way. We pick teams if we're not careful. We'll do that in church, and this is what this Corinthian church was doing. They were forming their own little cliques. They were saying, well, I follow Peter. I follow Apollos. I follow Paul. And one just got spiritual, said this group said, we just follow Jesus. And so they had divided. And so Paul, as this father in the faith, he's trying to pull this church back together. And I like what Donnie was saying today, is, yes, we're going to have disagreements, are we not, as people. And that's just family. We're a family here. Look around. This is our family, our church family. And in my own family, we have disagreements. You believe that? I'm glad my wife's got children's church today, because I'm sure she would say amen. But listen, it's family. But if we stay focused, you know what? It doesn't matter how much disagreements we have, we're still family, and we still love each other, and we work through those disagreements to the glory of God. And Paul's letting them know, listen, you've got to get your focus right when we get to 1 Corinthians, this part in 11. And what they were doing, they were having a fellowship meal. They were having, hey, we know all about fellowship meals here at Southport Baptist Church, okay? This fellowship meals is driving me to, I'm going to have to do some workout coming the first of the year. You know what I'm saying? I won't step out here and show you this thing that's wrapped around me that I've got to get rid of. We know all about fellowship. And y'all cook great. This is what churches, and it's a good time to come together in meals and break bread together and all this. But they were doing it wrong. They were coming, and they were said there were some that were hungry. They didn't have a lot. And some that had plenty, and they weren't sharing. They weren't taking care of each other. And Paul's saying, you're doing it wrong in what you were doing. You're also, he said, you can eat at the house if that's all you're doing. But they were also including the Lord's Supper in with this fellowship meal. And they were doing it wrong, and they weren't focusing on what Christ had done and why he had given them this communion. Why we do it here, 2017, soon to be 2018, why we partake of this thing, one of the ordinances that God said, do this in remembrance of me, Christ. He gave us this ordinance. The two ordinances that we recognize is baptism and the Lord's Supper, and we get to experience both of those today. How blessed that we are. So I want us to think about the joy of communion. First is the joy of understanding. Look at verses 23-26. And Paul's letting them know it's this group that he loves dearly. He's trying to train them on, this is the way that we do church. Aren't you glad that we have scriptures? We know how to do church. Why? We have the Word of God to help us. And he says, for I received from the Lord. Paul said, this is not what I made up. But I received it from Jesus, that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Paul's instructing the church. He's instructing us. He's saying, this is how you do it. This is the proper way of doing it. And what he said, I received it from Jesus. I'm passing it on to you. The church understood they were supposed to be doing the Lord's Supper. They just weren't doing it in the right way. Paul's correcting them, and he's telling them this is the approach. And he says, on the same night in which he was betrayed, what night was that? That's a Passover meal. We know the story of Christ. Verse 23, he's getting ready to face the cross. And he has this Passover meal. The next evening he would be dead on a cross for us, for our sins. And on that night, I love, and you know, if you look at Luke, Luke said, I'm looking, he was looking forward with great anticipation. He looked forward to that night. I'm saying, Christ, you know exactly what's getting ready to happen the next day. And how can you look forward with great anticipation? That's how much he loved you. How much he cared for us. He knew the only way that we could be made right with God was through that crucifixion, through his death, burial, and resurrection. Christ looked forward to it. And he said, on that same night he was betrayed, and we know that. That's the Passover meal. That's when they got together and they had this great celebration about when the God delivered all the slaves out of Egypt. And then we know the story of the lamb, the blood that was put over the lintel of the doorhouse, where when the death angel came, he passed over. And they celebrated that. They did it in remembrance. They remembered God's great delivery. Think about that, the irony of those things. We were all slaves to sin, each and every one of us. He implements this new remembrance that we're going to observe here in a few minutes. You get to be a part of that. How precious. The Bible, people say, well, it's out of date. It's antiquated. Well, you're getting ready to partake of something that's not went out of date yet. Never will until the Lord returns. The Lord's Supper. And so it's with joy that we understand this, that taking communion is an ordinance. It's you live in the time between the two comings. He came and went and he died, and we celebrated his birth last week. But he lived and he died on a cross. And that time frame, it started at work. That's where you're living, in between the two comings. How precious that is. What a time that people look for that. And you're getting to live in that time frame. What are you saying? If you believe and we celebrate Christmas, we give gifts just like the babe came, then you'll realize that the man that died on a cross and was resurrected is going to come also. He said it in his word. He could come any time. You understand that? The imminent return of Christ, it's almost sometimes you feel like heaven just bulges, don't it? And we say and we look at our world and say the time is ripe for his coming again. And that should scare the mess out of some of us. Why? Because we're just living like we have all the time in the world sometimes, don't we? Saying this is second coming, man. He could come in, and he tells us that in verse 26 when he says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till what? Till he comes. He's coming again. The eastern sky will split, the trumpet will sound, and Christ will come, just like he came the first time. And he's letting us know, hey, This will be the culmination of this, what we take, this Lord's Supper that we partake of until he comes. The culmination will be when Christ returns. That's a glorious day. Does it scare you, or does it make you look forward to it? If truth be known, that answer would be yes, wouldn't it? There's a part of me that, there's a part of me that thinks, man, Lord, I can't wait till you come. But then I'm thinking, God, just one more person come to know Jesus. Just one more person receive Christ as their Savior. Just one more, Lord. Why? Because when he returns, it's over. And the billions of people that reject him spend eternity in a place called hell, that the Scripture tells us. Oh, well, that's not politically correct, Pastor. You'll have to take it up with the Scripture. We just preach the Word here. And I'm not going to be ashamed of it. Why? Because my sadness is it don't break our hearts when we think about all those billions of people that are plunging into a devil's hell every day. So we proclaim it. And when he had given thanks, what did he do? He gave it out. I like that. Christ, right on the brink of his crucifixion, he gives thanks for this bread and this cup. What it stands for, when he knew that he would be in the grave the next, before the sun went down the next day. That's our Savior. You've heard me tell this story about during the sunshine of his prosperity, Napoleon thought little of God and religious duty, and when his power had been broken and he was exiled to St. Helena, he began to see the vanity of earthly things and become earnest and attentive to religious things. I listened to this. One person said, Sire, said a questioner to him, allow me to ask you, what was the happiest day in all your life? Was it the day of your victory at Jena or Austerlitz? Or was it by when you were crowned emperor? Or the day in which you entered Vienna or Berlin in triumph? No, my good friend, said Napoleon. It was none of these. It was the day of my first communion. That was the happiest day of all my life. I've seen the happiness on young children when they come to that point where they've received Christ and they can receive the Lord's Supper. Why? Because unbelievers should not ever partake of the Lord's Supper. It's something that precious, and we'll see it's something that important. As we enter into communion, it should be a time of great seriousness, but it also should be a time of great joy. Be thankful that because of the blood of Christ, you can partake of these things. He took the bread, he broke it, and he said, "Take, eat." This was the emblem of the bread, and we'll see it just a little bit. It portrayed his body. And why do we do that? Why would we, on this last Sunday in 2017, why do we do such a thing? And we don't just tack it on. We do this every fifth Sunday. And so it's precious to us. We don't just do it every Sunday or just become rote or routine. It should never. We do this for what? First, a recollection that we may understand and that we may remember what Christ has done. And a proclamation, verse 26, where it says, "Hey, until... for as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." So it's a proclamation, recollection and proclamation. He's not dead. He's resurrected. We serve a living Savior, as the song says. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. And then for anticipation, as we've already seen in 26, until he comes. He's coming again. There's going to be a time to do this supper for the last time on earth. And the trumpet will sound. Maybe this is the last. You never know, do you? But that's the joy of understanding. And then lastly, very important part is the joy of examination. Look at verse 27 and 30. Just three short verses, but look what it says. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." An unworthy way. How do we receive the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner that the Scripture is talking about? Why is it that we need to have this time of the great time of examination in our heart before we partake? Because he says these things that, hey, these emblems that we do, if we do it in an unworthy manner, what would be an unworthy manner? Living in sin? Are you living in sin today and you know it? Don't partake. Why? There's consequences. Are we harboring resentment? Do we have resentment that we're harboring against somebody? We need to take care of that. Or maybe just traditionally partaking, we just do it because that's traditionally what I always done. We really don't think about what we're doing. Our attitudes, our motives. How about our relationships to each other? Is everything correct? Paul's saying this, we need to examine, have a time of examination. The table's not for perfect people, by the way. If it was, I wouldn't be able to partake of it. It's not talking about perfect people, but forgiven people. I like John Newton said, "I'm a great sinner and Christ is a great Savior." Anybody say amen to that? I'm so thankful. Sometimes, even as your pastor, I feel more like a sinner than I do a pastor or a saved person. Does anybody relate to those days when you just let the world get a hold of you, get so aggravated? Or sometimes it's like that, isn't it? But when I come to this table, when I come to the seriousness, whenever I prayed this morning, I've been doing it for the last few days, preparing in my heart. Lord, is there anything that I really hadn't confessed? Is there anything that would hamper me from partaking of your table unworthily? Please show me and forgive me. We see the results. It's not condemnation in that we're separated from Christ, but it's chastisement because we've offended God when we take and partake of it in an unworthy way. God's people, when we look at this and we take this table with and these emblems that he said to do in remembrance, when we do it in a flippant way, in our just a traditional way, or in a way that we don't examine ourselves, we offend God. I don't know about you, but I don't want to offend him this morning. I love the song that we sang. Thank you, Linda. There is a fountain. There is a fountain. In a few moments, we'll take a cup filled with juice that represents that fountain. Drawn from where? Drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood. What does it do? Lose all their guilty stains. Great, great song. And we do that to remember. It's a time that we examine. What do you need to confess and repent of this morning? I want us to shut our eyes as we begin this time of preparation and taking. Shut your eyes before the Lord. You and God, nobody around, nothing to distract you. Is there anything that you need to confess? Is there any sin that you need to give to the Lord today and ask Him to forgive you of before you partake? Just for a moment of silence. Lost person here today that's never received Christ. Listen, if there's never become a place in your life, I'm talking about, y'all, I grew up in a Christian home, and grandma and grandpa took me to church, or mom and daddy always took me to church, and so you just decided there's never been a point in your life that you came to the realization that Christ died for you and your sin. And the only way that we ever receive Him is we ask Him, God, forgive me of my sin. I receive your sacrifice in my life. If there's never been that point in your life, then you're lost. The Scripture tells us that. And maybe it is that you need to ask Christ this morning, God, forgive me, a sinner. I'm receiving Christ today. You can do that in the quietness of right where you're at. You can say, God, I want to receive these sacraments. I want to receive this cup. I want to receive this bread. But I realize that I'm lost, and so I'm asking you to save me so that I can, in a worthy manner. If you prayed that prayer, the Scripture tells us that you will be saved. You will be saved. What is it that the Lord's saying to your heart? If I would have the deacons, if you would come forward, and let's prepare to take of the Lord's Supper. Jim, come forward, if you would, for a moment of testimony.
It's good to be in the house of the Lord.
Amen.
David asked me to give a testimony this morning, and I looked. And, to testify is to say something personal, for a person to say something personal that he knows to be true is a testimony. And I could say that my Jesus died on the cross for my sins.
Amen, Jim.
And I could stop right there, yeah. And my testimony would be complete, because I know that to be true. I grew up in a Christian home. My father was a preacher. I've shared with you many times, or at least before, I've shared with you that I strayed. And let me share a word from the Bible with you. Isaiah, some 700 years before Christ came to the earth, walked on the earth, in chapter 53 and verse 6, Isaiah said, All we like sheep have gone astray.
Yep.
We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all of us. So we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory. I'll share with you just a brief little story of something that happened to me, that if you don't believe miracles happen today, in this day and time, for a reason I don't know, I had an accident. Went to the hospital in Watauga, and some people will tell you that maybe Watauga's not the best hospital in the world, but I had a surgeon in the emergency room that viewed CT scans, x-rays, MRIs. And she came back and said, "Mr. Seitz, where do you want to go to the hospital? We can't handle what's wrong with you today here at this hospital." I won't go into all the details, but I had three broken bones, and I went to Johnson City, transported by ambulance. And my wife couldn't take me because the surgeon said, "The clavicle is broken. It's on a blood vessel. If you move the wrong way, you could bleed out before you get there." In Johnson City, I stayed in a hospital room, went through the same procedures in Johnson City that I went through, and boom, the doctors came back and said, "Mr. Seitz, you can go home. We don't find anything broken."
Amen.
We prayed. David was there. We prayed. And I can't explain it other than God's hand touched me in that short period of time. As a matter of fact, my personal physician is a VA doctor. And I asked my VA doctor to look at the x-rays, the MRIs. Tell me what happened. And while I was thinking about this testimony, my VA doctor was an Indian. I don't think he knew Christ. I really don't believe in you, Christ. Because he looked at the x-rays, the MRIs, the CT scan, and said, "I can't explain this." At that moment, I had the opportunity to explain to him, "I can't. Christ healed me in that moment."
Amen.
So if you don't think miracles happen today, just look at me. I'm a miracle. God picked me up from some of the things I've heard David say, that all the things out here in the world, I've been there, I've done that. I'm not proud of it. But today, I'm ashamed that I haven't lived my life more for God. But God's grace and Christ's blood covered those sins. And thank the Lord for him. I'm here today. Thank you.
Testimony. Isn't God good? He's good to us. So when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper.
Paul, writing in Colossians 4:2, says this: "Continue steadfast in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, an account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. I wanted to share a story from my travels with Samaritan's Purse. I get the opportunity to go all over the world and see what God is doing through a variety of ministries that we do. This summer I spent a couple weeks in Madagascar, in a place on a small island, distributing some of the shoeboxes that are sent from the United States. That particular island has about 40 to 60% tribal beliefs, some Islam, and very low Christianity. On one of the days we went out to one of the islands there, and just give a context for this area, a large number of people will come to these islands in order to go to resorts where they traffic children in sex trafficking. And so many of the children that we were distributing boxes to will have been through or may go through this type of event in their life. So we went out to an island to distribute shoe boxes, and I was with one team, and there was another team, and they called us and said that they thought that they had enough boxes, but more people had showed up because many of the parents had not signed their children up to get a shoe box because they thought we were coming to take their children into sex trafficking. There was no way we could get boxes to this group, and so we prayed along with the other team there that God would provide them, and we would get these shoe boxes to us later. Later that day, the team reported that that 15 extra kids had showed up than they thought they had boxes for. They were able to distribute and have enough boxes. Following that, 5 more children showed up, and they were able to scrounge up 5 more boxes. And the last little boy that came in, he came in after the gospel presentation had been completed, and this was a Muslim boy. And someone presented the gospel to him in the back so that he could get his shoebox. So that's a big requirement for what we try to do there is make sure they hear the gospel message before they get their shoebox. And as he received his shoebox and got to open it for the first time, they asked him what his name was. And his name was a Muslim name, which meant the Lord answers prayers. And so the team had thought they had not had enough, and they had. As we move and we see throughout Scripture that God is sufficient to provide for us. In Philippians 4:19, he says, "My grace is sufficient." And so as we move into 2018 out of 2017, God is not necessarily in the business of providing prayers that are within our own means. God provides supernaturally.
Amen.
And so as you move into this next year, I pray that you would make prayer a cornerstone for your hearts and realize that God is responding in supernatural ways, not just around the world, but also here and in your lives. And he desires to do so in order to grow your faith and your belief in him.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, brother. Said, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me." Let's pray. And Clint, make your way forward as we get ready to baptize. Father, thank you. What a blessed time to be able to come to your house to receive this juice and this bread, and to do this in remembrance of you, and then to see a young man that has received Christ as his Savior follow you in believer's baptism. We are surrounded with so many great things this morning that we want to give you praise. Thank you for the testimonies of these two men that have received Christ and live for Christ. I pray for every person here. If somebody's here that doesn't know you as personal Savior, do not let them rest. Lord, even as the sun goes down, I pray that they'll receive you as personal Savior. It's the greatest thing that ever happened to anybody. And So as we go to the baptismal waters, we pray, God, be glorified as the public testimony goes forth of a young man. Use him mightily for your glory. In Christ's name, all God's people said, amen.